everyone had gifts at your table. Let's thank every single hostess for providing. Out of their own time, their own resources, not only did they pack up their beautiful china and all the other stuff for you to make you feel special, but they went out and selected gifts especially for you just to bless you. And I think that's awesome. And you know, you can't get up here for something like this and to see how beautiful it was downstairs and how everything was set up and not realize that somebody was behind it. Y'all know somebody had to be behind that, right? And it wasn't me. Pastor Tammy worked so hard. Like, now I understand when my mom, before Tammy and I got to know each other well, she'd be like, you and Tammy are just always, you know, you're always doing, you're always going, you're doing so much. And I'm like, I saw her for this event, and let me tell you what, she did so much for you. Thank you. Awesome. She's little, she's tiny, but let me tell you what, she packs a punch, that girl. So I can see that now. I know why she's been able to accomplish so much in kingdom work. But I loved the theme when she asked me to speak, and then I found out what the theme was going to be, an indescribable gift. I was like, yay, that's perfect for me. Do you know why it's perfect for me? Because I love gifts. I love all kinds of gifts. Anybody else love gifts here? Anybody? Yes, yes, my gift. How many of y'all, your love language, you already found this out, your love language is gifts? Anybody? Oh, seriously, there's not just me and Judy Jones. Let me see it again. How many of y'all? Thank you. Okay, I knew I wasn't standing up here alone. So our love language, mine is gift giving and receiving, but I definitely do love that. So the gifts that we received today, they some of them were smaller, some of them were bigger, but they were all given out of the heart. And I like any kind of gift. I mean, it doesn't have to be a big gift. I like the gift of a white chocolate mocha from Starbucks. Anybody? I got one of those last week. One of the gals just came in, Tony, and she's like, here. And I said, oh, I love you. That's so wonderful. And other fabulous gifts that I've received. My husband is a great gift giver. He understands after almost 26 years of marriage, he understands what my love language is. So that's perfect. He does a great job at getting gifts for me. And let's see, this last year was our 25th wedding anniversary. And he got me my Michelle watch. Now, this is, if you don't know, it's a pretty nice watch, and I thought about it for a moment, and then I thought, you know what, I don't know if it can be considered a gift, because I'm pretty sure I earned it. Anybody else out there? Yeah. Yeah, all the married women said, amen. We definitely earned it. 25 years of marriage. Okay, we're not going to tell them that. We're going to edit that from the sound, Pastor Matt. But definitely, I feel like I earned it. So then I think we have to ask ourselves, okay, so what is a gift? If this is, I mean, it's lovely and I did receive it, but I kind of do think that I earned it. So when I looked up the definition of a gift, it was a thing willingly given to someone without payment, a present, something unearned. So I'm like, okay, so I do think then that this watch definitely was not a gift. It was wages, you know. But we'll see what we get this year. But I'm very blessed, actually, because he has very good taste. He loves to shop, and he loves to pick things out. In fact, I don't like telling this because his head gets too big, but he's a better shopper and a better picker-outer than I am. Really. He puts clothes together better than I do, and I just hate it sometimes when I go shopping. In fact, I went like a couple months ago with a girlfriend. We went, two couples went, and by the time our timeout was over, he was helping them pick out. They're like, oh, hey, Grant, come over here, and what do you think of this one? You know, I'm kind of standing there like, loser, but that's okay. I appreciate the gifts that he has, and the Lord has given him that, so he's manly, and he can do gifts. I mean, He's a pretty good catch. I think I'm going to keep him another 25 years. But he's bought me all kinds of things that, as you can imagine, through almost 26 years of marriage, lots and lots of gifts, right? Some things big, some things little. Even the KitchenAid mixer that I asked for, right? That's the only time they get away with giving an appliance for a gift is if we have asked for it. So he's done a great job through the years of getting all sorts of things. But I really can't pinpoint very many of them. Like after 26 years of marriage with Mother's Days and birthdays and Christmases and, you know, when I was bad and all those kind of gifts that we get, I started to think, like, I'm not sure that I could really name even 10 of them that I could really describe to you today. And though I'm sure that I appreciated it at the time, and I'm sure that I expressed my feelings of appreciation at that moment, and maybe even the next day or the next week, like my watch, like it just kind of afterwards, it's just kind of like, it's done and it's over, right? I mean, you don't just keep remembering something. We forget about it. You know, kind of like that song back in the 80s, if you're an 80s girl, what have you done for me lately? Anyone else is kind of like, this just, well, that's how it is, right? So I'm thinking about these gifts, and he's done a great job at gift giving and making me feel special and loved. So then I thought about my upbringing, and I could not possibly think about gifts without thinking about my parents. My parents were the greatest examples of gift givers that I have ever known. And not just gift givers to me, like gift givers to everybody. And I know if I had you raise your hands, like most of you have in some way, somehow been the recipient of some kind of gift, whether it was a dinner out, whether it was to come over, whatever that was. And they also demonstrated their love to me in that way that they did all kinds of things all through my years. I remember I was, you know, daddy's little girl, I was that one, like he'd take me shopping and I'd try it on and I'd be like, does this look good on me, daddy? And he'd be like, oh, that's perfect. I'm going to get that for you. And they always show this. But there are two things in particular, two like extravagant gifts that I can remember that they gave to us. One of them was they took not just me and my husband, but they took all three of my brothers and their wives to Hawaii. And an all-expense paid trip. Okay, now that's pretty extravagant. I definitely remember that gift. That is on my mind. We might be due for another one. No, I do remember that one. 20 years ago, we did the whole luau thing. We did the bike ride down the volcano thing. I mean, I don't remember a lot of the specific details, except I do remember being scared as we all, like, were trying to race each other down the volcano, and we're kind of crazy competitive like that. So I remember that one. And then there's another gift that they gave to Grant and I. This is about 10 years ago. And we were living in Florida at the time, and they came down. They drove from Michigan in the winter to come visit us. And I remember them pulling up in the driveway in a brand new Chrysler Pacifica. And they came in, they got out of the car, and my dad handed the keys to my husband, and he said, this is for you for the next 2 years. All you have to do is pay for the gas and get the oil change. Now that gift I remember as well. But while I think that I'm a pretty good daughter, pretty good, and I think my husband is a pretty good son-in-law, I mean, not perfect, either of us for sure, I definitely wouldn't say that we deserved or earned these gifts. This was not something that we thought that we had coming to us. They were given to us willingly and without cost. They were given out of love, and they knew full well when they did it that we could never repay them for what they had given. Throughout the years, they've given so much, not only to me, but to my brothers, to all of their children and grandchildren, and so many others, that they have just shown what it is to give. And when Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, they definitely got that. Now, and while some of these gifts were amazing and unexpected and awesome and appreciated, and yes, over the top, over the years, my feelings of joy and appreciation for all these things kind of diminish. Because after all, none of the gifts last forever, right? I mean, the lease runs out. The clothes get old and out of style. The meals are consumed. The vacations soon come and go when they're but a distant memory. So none of these gifts that I would say are something that just always come to my mind that I am thanking God for. Now, at this point, you might be sitting there thinking, boy, she is spoiled, isn't she? Or maybe you're thinking, boy, I'm glad things are going good for you, Clark. I didn't have parents like that. I don't have a husband like that. It's okay, because today I'm going to tell you about a gift that is never going to run out. It's never going to become out of style. It's never going to get old. It is actually the gift that gets better with time. you and I have the opportunity to receive something that actually can be new every morning, the Bible says. And this gift, this indescribable gift, isn't limited to just Christmas time. It's not only good for one day of the year. This gift is appropriate all year long, and it's for everyone. And this gift that I'm talking about, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking to the church in Corinth. And as he's talking to the church in Corinth, this is where we get the theme for our indescribable gift. He's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's giving them a lengthy teaching on giving and what the Lord would have them do, and on sacrificial giving and giving to those in need, just like we did a few moments ago to these girls that Rochelle has become acquainted with. So he's telling them all about this and how their sacrificial giving is going to bless others, and it's going to bless them too, and how it pleases the Lord. So the Apostle Paul is there and he's saying this, and what could almost seem out of context is he's giving this teaching to them, telling them how good it is to give and what this is. It's almost like you think that he's lost his train of thought or something when he just bursts forth, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And when he thought of the gift which God had freely given to him, he had to express his feelings of love and appreciation. But in trying to put it into words, he found that there weren't words adequate enough. In the New Living Testament, it says, thank God for this gift that is too wonderful for words. Now, thanks be to God for his gift, precious beyond telling, his indescribable, inexpressible, free gift. You know, this word indescribable is found nowhere else in all the Bible. Of all the gifts that God has given to you and God has given to me, this is the only one that is indescribable. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us security. He gives us assurance. He gives us hope. And yet this gift is the one that Paul says, it's beyond words. I don't even have the words for this. For Paul, though it had been decades since he had first received this gift, it hadn't lost its value. It didn't get tucked away in a closet somewhere or put under your bed or sold at a garage sale or consumed. For Paul, this gift was just as treasured, just as real on this day, decades later, is when he first received it. And because of this, he spontaneously breaks forth with exultation to God, giving him thanks for this indescribable gift. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I have ever out of the blue just burst forth into praise for anybody about anything. I mean, has anybody been out to the movies or out to dinner, just sitting on your couch watching TV and said, praise God for you, husband, or for my dishwasher, or for my new car, whatever it was, right? We don't do that because, like, after we get it and we receive it and, you know, the new car smell goes and, you know, things just don't fit like they used to, whatever. We sort of forget, except this one gift that was not only given to Paul, that was not only given to me, but has been given to millions of others for the past 2,000 years. This gift that is too wonderful for words is not a what, but a who. That who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, sometimes we think that we deserve gifts. Sometimes I hear a lot of kids that totally think that they deserve anybody. I mean, like, you know, unfortunately, it's kind of like, yeah, I deserve it. Of course you bought me this. I mean, after all, you know, did I not wake up and go to school today? Oh, perfect. Yes, let me get you something else. We tend to be a culture that is like, yes, I deserve all that you're giving me. But see, I knew when I received the gift of Jesus, I knew that I was not deserving, but quite the opposite. I knew what kind of a person that I was. Now, I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a drug dealer, right? I mean, I wasn't a rapist like we think of all the bad things that people are. By most people's standards, I was actually a pretty good person. I came from a pretty good family. But see, I knew the real me. I know what I thought. I know what I did when no one else was watching. I remember the time when I first received this gift. It was in January 22nd, 1988. I came from an upper middle class family, I would say. All of our needs were met. I had three brothers and one sister. And we were close as a family. We played games together. We stayed up at night, watched movies together. But my sister and I, we were really, really close. I only had one sister. I had three brothers, but one sister. We were 2 years apart. Now, while my parents had known the Lord in the early years of their marriage, they had a personal relationship with Jesus. Over time, the world kind of crept in, and they fell away. And we became the people that only went to church on Christmas and Easter. I mean, maybe a Mother's Day if it worked into the schedule that year. But while we were good people, God just wasn't a part of our everyday lives. In fact, God wasn't a part of like our every month lives. God was not someone that we even considered in the decisions that we made. And when I got into junior high and I went with the flow with all of what my friends were doing, you know, junior high, I felt like we were pretty typical. You know, we were sneaking into, you know, everybody's parents had the liquor cabinet. And so we knew how to sneak in there and we'd, you know, pour a little whiskey or vodka, something in our Kool-Aid and think we were super, super cool. You know, and we were like swearing because like that's what the cool people do. They swear to show you're like really mature. So I feel like that's what I did, and that's what all my friends did. And so I didn't think there was anything strange about that to me. I felt like I was just as good or whatever as everybody else was, just a typical teenage girl. And then in high school, I continued to party, continued with alcohol, added a few drugs in here and there, had my first real boyfriend in ninth grade. And I did things that boyfriends and girlfriends do in high school when they're not following Jesus. And honestly, I didn't think a thing about it because I was having a great time. It was fun for me. I was the fun girl. I was like, yeah, there's a party. I'm there. Woohoo! It's just anything, people and fun. That's just what I was about. But then something happened. Something happened with my dad. My dad had known Jesus. My dad had a personal relationship with Jesus in the early years of his marriage to my mom. But he had gotten away, he'd gotten far away from the Lord. And he was drinking a lot. And he told this story, and some of you may have heard it, that when he was out one day, he was a businessman in the 80s, and businessmen in the 80s went out and they went drinking, and they would go and they would have martini lunches, and that's just what he did. And so he talks about how he was sitting at the bar one day in 1985, and as he was sitting there, he heard the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't hear audibly with his ears, but in his heart, he heard the Holy Spirit say to him, "You're going to hell." And my dad, knowing the word, he said, "Fine, whatever. I mean, I'm choosing." He wanted money. He wanted things. He wanted the world. But then the Holy Spirit said, "But your children are following you." And as soon as the Holy Spirit said that to him, Dad stopped. And he was like, "No, no, God, no, they are not following me. No, they're not going to hell. That's not fair. That's not the deal that I've got here. I'm doing my own thing, but leave them out of this." And the Holy Spirit said, "They are following in your footsteps." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit so arrested my dad that he knew he had to do something. That next Sunday, he went to church, what would soon be my father-in-law's church. And he went, and he repented. In fact, it was really neat going to Olive Caldwell's funeral this past week. I was able to talk with Marvin, those of you that may know them, this dear couple that went to my father-in-law's church at this time. And as I'm talking with him, and he's not remembering a lot of facts at this time, all of a sudden he had this moment where he looked at me and he said, "I remember. Do you know what memory sticks out in my mind?" He said, "I remember the day your dad came to Plymouth United, and I remember the day that he was sitting on that pew, and I saw that man cry the biggest tears of repentance that I have ever seen a grown man cry. I knew Dad's conversion was real. I knew that he had decided to give his life back to Christ. And as soon as he did that, then my mom soon followed, and my brother followed. And I was happy for all of them. It was like, woo, good for you. I mean, they needed Jesus because they were like messed up, and I knew that. So I'm like, all right, let's get this program rolling. You know, we don't need to be drinking. We don't need to be partying anymore. You know, after all, save the money. You know, we need to go do something with it. But I was happy in my sin. I didn't want, like, this new Jesus thing. Like, I remember saying to him, "Okay, like, I'm glad you found Jesus, but, you know, I'm, like, in high school now, and I'm, like, choosing my own path." So that didn't work. I thank God for parents who, even at that time, they were the parents that said, You live in our home. I don't care if we've messed up until this point. From here on out, this family will serve the Lord. And we go to church. So we didn't just go to church. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I went from this girl that never went to church except Christmas and Easter to now going 3 times a week. And I was so mad at them. I was like, how dare you infringe on my rights, right? I'm like, I don't have to go to church, you know, but like I did have to go to church. So I did what any person would do, you know, teenager in my state of life. I found another rebellious person to hang out with, and that happened to be the pastor's son. So he and I, we had a great time together. We would like sit in the back because he was like the sound guy. So we'd sit and we'd pass notes, and you know, it was a great time for us. So that's what we did that. So he and I hung out together. So I have to go every week, and I'm like acting like I'm not listening. You know, your kids are always listening. In case you're wondering if it's worth it, parents, you might not see a single shred of evidence that your children are listening to what the pastor is saying, but I promise you, God's word does not return void, and it will accomplish what he has sent forth for it to do. God's word, amen, thank you, Lord. God's word was doing something, even though I sat there with my arms folded and just daring somebody to try to get close to me. I was like, this is not happening. You know what? And that was all good and fine. They were still doing their thing. I was doing my thing. I'm going to church. I'm listening to it. And then in a moment, it all changed. In a moment, it all changed because the C word came into play. As soon as you hear that, it's like, what? Cancer? No. My only sister, my BFF before there were BFFs, but she was definitely my BFF. I'm 17. She's 19. She is diagnosed with ovarian cancer. So I'm like, okay, I mean, this is going to be all right. It's probably nothing. The doctor, like, assured us this is, you know, it's very unusual for a 19-year-old girl to develop ovarian cancer, but we're going to go ahead. We're going to do surgery. We're going to remove the tumor. It's all going to be good. We get out of surgery, and the doctor says it was cancerous. We had to do a complete hysterectomy, and she will never have kids. So it's like, God, what is happening? Like, I'm sitting here looking and thinking, hey, well, God, what's the deal? Like, my parents are doing the right thing now. My sister got born again before she was even diagnosed. God was working in their lives, and then all of a sudden everything changed. So from May to being diagnosed with cancer to her dying July 1st, my world, you could say, was a little bit rocked. And I couldn't understand why God would do this. Why would he allow this when everybody was starting to follow him? I wasn't, but I thought they are, so shouldn't that mean something? Of course, now I know that God sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and he knows all. And there was a plan being worked out, and God knew ahead of time. God already knew that cancer was coming. God already knew that my sister was going to die. And in his great mercy, and in his great love, he reached down and he snatched my parents out of the pit of hell. And he set their feet, because if they had not had that, I can promise they would not have been able to celebrate 52 years of marriage before my dad went home to be with the Lord. But God knew that was coming, and God rescued them. And because of that, they could have an assurance that my sister was not only in their past, but my sister was in their future. And that made all the difference in the world for them. Unfortunately, while I did become slightly more religious during that time, as you can imagine, I prayed a lot, as people do when they're faced with a crisis, but it didn't change the way I lived. I was still the party girl. I still wanted to have fun. I didn't want my life to change. I just wanted God to just come in, kind of like that genie. You know, I just wanted him to be there whenever I rubbed him. I just wanted him to come and do what I needed for him to do. But I didn't want my life to change at all. So even though I started wanting more of God and really for more of what he could give me, I kept up my party girl ways, but I probably kicked it up a notch or two or maybe even 10. That was the summer before my senior year that she died. And so my senior year was a pretty fun, crazy year. And I knew that I needed to just get out of that house because of my sister dying. And while God's grace kept my parents together, you still are going to grieve. Even though you know Jesus, the Bible just says that we just don't grieve or mourn like those who have no hope. Mom and Dad had hope, but they were still grieving. And I couldn't, my sister and I shared a room, like I just needed to get out of that house. I just needed to get away. So I went away to school. I went to where my sister's boyfriend at the time, who she thought she was going to marry, I went to that college. And let me tell you what, it was like high school party girl Kelly, like she got a master's degree and she went into college party girl Kelly. And I thought, now I have the freedom. Now I can do what I want. I was away from the memories. I was away from the conviction of seeing my family's lives being changed and going to church all the time. And now I went away to school. Now I had freedom. Now I had no rules. Now I could do what I wanted, right? This was going to be great. Except suddenly, instead of feeling free, I felt more enslaved. Now I started to feel like I was really in bondage. I felt dirty and I felt hopeless. Nothing was bringing me peace or happiness. There was no drug. There was no guy. There was nothing that could bring me the joy or the feeling that I was looking for. The reality of my lostness was now becoming inescapable. So that Christmas, I came home. And I didn't tell my parents, of course. They didn't know what was going on. I'm sure that they were praying. They knew that I hadn't accepted Christ. And I came home because I knew that if I stayed at that school, I would die. I knew the direction that I was heading. I had been hearing truth now since ninth grade. I'd been hearing Jesus loves you. Jesus has a plan for your life. You don't have to live this way. And I was ready. That I needed something more than what I had. I knew that what I was doing wasn't working. And that's how it is when we try to fill ourselves with all of these other things, material things, with drugs, with alcohol, with prestige, whatever it is, we try to fill ourselves with all that. And it only fills momentarily. The sin that you think that you're enjoying, it's only for a season. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season. I had fun. I'm not going to lie and say that I didn't have a good time. I had a great time until I didn't. I had a great time until I realized how lost I was and how empty I was. So then that Christmas, as I come home for break, not telling anybody, but for the next 5 weeks, the Holy Spirit is dealing with me and dealing with me. And he's working on my heart and he's drawing me to himself. And as he's doing that, and the conviction that I felt was growing stronger and stronger. And I knew that I needed what my family found. I knew I needed Jesus, this person that I had witnessed radically changed my entire family's life. So on January 22nd, 1988, at a youth rally, a Friday night, I remember going forth. And when that pastor got done preaching that word, let me tell you, I could not have run down that altar faster. I could not have gotten down there fast enough. And when he gave that salvation call to say, you know what, you don't have to live like this. Jesus has a plan for you. Jesus died for you. I remember tears of joy, tears of repentance pouring down my face, such that I will never forget. And I remember, Pastor Matt, something that stirred in me. You were singing a couple weeks ago. We were singing a song by Christian Stanfield called Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And I remember just even a couple weeks ago, just standing down there hearing that. And saying, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and gave his life that would change the leopard spots. That was me. I had the leopard spots. And I remember breaking forth into that praise right there just a couple weeks ago. And when I read this passage about the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians and him saying, praise God for his indescribable gift. It's like, I get it now. I get why he said that. Because all of a sudden, the moment comes flooding back to you. And you remember where you were. And you remember how lost you were. And you remember what Jesus did. And you can't help but keep it. You have to express it. It has to come forth. But God has that for every single one of us. That you don't have to. The weight of the guilt and the shame and the emptiness and the longing for something to be filled that so many other things had tried to fit that hole that only Jesus could fit. So many bad choices. Girls, I made a lot of bad choices. But But suddenly, they were all washed away, never to be remembered again. And not only does that gift given to the Apostle Paul, who knew how wretched he was, in fact, he's one that says, I'm like the worst sinner of all. I'm the chief sinner. And I would say to you, sometimes we try to make ourselves look better than we are. Just like I thought, I'm just like any other person. I mean, I'm a good person after all. But you know what? I wasn't good. Only Jesus is good. He's the only one that can come in and make that change in your life. And he's offering this gift to every single one of us. Do you know that Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrate his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Christ died for you. While you're in your sin, while you're in your pit of destruction, while you are carrying that weight of guilt and shame, Jesus died for you. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. That's the indescribable gift. It's not the Lexus with a bow that's going to be in your driveway. It's not the Lincoln. It's not any of those things. It's not the diamond ring, girls, that you think that you deserve or that you want that will show how much your husband loves you. It is that Jesus Christ, he is the one. He is the true perfect gift that if you just receive him, that's what he has for us. Ephesians 2 says, once I was dead in my sin because of disobedience, my many sins, and I lived in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness toward us, as shown in all he's done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you. God saved me by his grace when I believed. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. None of us. No one is good enough. Every single one of us. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to his own way. All of us were sinners, and Jesus came and he died for the worst sinner. This gift that he has, this gift that he gave to me, this gift that he has for you, for every single one of you, for the worst person. Think of the worst person that maybe you're calling him a sinner today, that you're looking at and you're thinking they couldn't possibly be saved. Jesus died for that person, and his blood can cover any sin, even the most heinous, even yours. Even the sin that you never told anybody about. The abortion that you had. The multiple abortions that you had. The drugs that you took. The stealing. Whatever it is. God sent his son to die for you. And he's offering to you today this indescribable gift. And if you would know what that gift was, it is better. You know, I've heard it said, there ain't no high like the most high. And let me tell you what, that's true. I've been high both ways, and there ain't no high like the most high. He offers a high that will never fade, but only gets better. He offers something that you don't have to wake up with a hangover about. You don't have to go in debt over the drugs. Whatever it is, he offers you exactly what you need. But see, here's the thing with a gift. You have to receive it. I could have a gift right here for you, and I could say, this is yours. But until you come and you take it out of my hands, you haven't received the gift. The Bible says in John, when Jesus came, it says that Jesus came to his own. When Jesus became flesh, which is what you and I are celebrating now at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. It says that when he came into his own, John chapter 1, but even they rejected him. They didn't receive the gift. But to all who believed in him and accepted him. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, January 22nd, 1988, I became a new person. The old Kelly is gone and the new one came. Now, I was still fun, I think, but I didn't need the things of the world anymore. Jesus filled that place. And so I think it's just fitting, as we're celebrating this indescribable gift that I've tried to describe to you today, but words could never adequately describe all that he's done for me, all that he means for me, and the hope that I have in heaven. I would be remiss if after sharing that with you, it's not just a nice story, and it's not just for me, it's for all of you. As many as will receive him. The greatest gift that you could ever receive this Christmas is not under your tree and it's not in your driveway. The greatest gift you will ever receive is the person of Jesus Christ. And he's holding it out to you right now. And if your heart's racing and you're like, I don't know, maybe that's me, but you're like, well, wait, but I'm a good person. I mean, I'm not that bad. And you're having this battle right now. The Bible says none of us are good enough on our own. You can't be good enough. We all need the Savior. We all need to have our sins forgiven. So I just want you to close your eyes for a minute, just because I want you to not be distracted by anyone around you. And I just want to offer this to you right now. If the Holy Spirit, and that's, the Holy Spirit is a person in the Trinity, the Godhead. And he's the one that draws us to God. When I felt that my partying wasn't cutting it anymore, my dad sitting at the bar, that was the Holy Spirit tugging at his heart. And if you're sitting there right now and your heart's racing and you're like, I know that's me. I'm tired of doing it my own way. That emptiness, that lostness that she's talking about, I've been feeling that. I've been looking for something to fill it. I'm telling you. It's not a something, it's a someone. And it's Jesus. If that's you right now, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, I just want you to raise your hand, just not worrying about what anyone else around you is thinking or doing. I just want you to raise your hand today. If there's anyone that wants to accept Jesus, amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see both those hands. Another hand. Amen. How many else? Today is going to be your reborn day. My birthday is in March, but my reborn day, I see that hand. My reborn day, this is the day you're going to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Is there anyone else here? We had about 6 or 7 girls raise their hand. Now, praise God. I see that in the back. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want everyone's eyes open. Everybody does this differently. There's not a right or wrong, but here's what I'm going to tell you right now. I love you, and these girls in here love you, and you raised your hand and said, I need that new gift. I need to be born again. I'm tired of doing it my own way. I'm going to ask you to take one more step, and I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to have the girls around you come and just put a hand on you, and we're just going to pray together, because here's the thing. If you just kind of raise your hand like this and no one knows but me, then it's like, okay, I'm not really sure, and there's not the accountability. But if you raise your hand and then you stand up, now not only do we have some accountability, but now we've taken that next step. Because if you can't stand for Christ right now in here, when we love you and the Holy Spirit's working, I can promise you, you're going to go home and you're going to say, what was that? I don't even know. No, I can't even do it. But if you will be willing to be bold enough to take that stand right here, right now, just like I did, running forward, I could have cared less who saw me. I just needed Jesus. I knew that no one else mattered, just him. I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Without worrying about anybody else, I want you to stand to your feet and make it real. Take that next step. It's all. I'm not going to embarrass you any more than that. I just want you to stand. If that was you, stand. Be bold. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Praise you, Lord. Stay standing, girls. There were a few others. I just want you, be bold. Don't let the enemy rob you of this. He was speaking to your heart. Don't doubt it right now. I just want to stay standing. Girls that have already stood, stay standing. And any others that if you just want to be bold, thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want those that are around you, maybe the person that invited you to this lunch, I want you to go, and we're just going to pray together with you. So I want someone over here, I want you to stand with them. And I want you to pray this prayer. There's no magic in it. This is just what God says for you and I to do to receive His Son. So I want us to pray. And if that's you, do you pray out loud with me? Dear Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior.
I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior.
Jesus, I thank you for forgiving my sins.
Jesus, I thank you for forgiving me of my sins.
Washing them all away.
Washing them all away.
Remembering them no more.
Remembering them no more.
I receive the gift of eternal life.
I receive the gift of eternal life.
And the forgiveness of my sins.
And the forgiveness of my sins.
And now I decide.
And now I decide.
To walk with Jesus.
To walk with Jesus.
All the days of my life.
All the days of my life.
Help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord.
To learn to walk with you.
To learn to walk with you.
God, today.
God, today.
I pledge my life.
I pledge my life.
And my love to you.
And my love to you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says, girls, that there's a party going on in heaven right now. That's what the word declares. Hallelujah. That the angels in heaven are rejoicing over every single one of you. And now that you've taken that bold step of faith, thank you for doing that. God is going to honor that step. And He's going to confirm His word. He's going to walk with you. You are His. Your name now is written in the Lamb's book of life. Your future is sealed in Him. You have assurance of your salvation. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.